The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
And if you would take your copy of Scripture and turn with me to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 23. Romans 14, 14 through 23. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's pray together. Our Father, it is our privilege to be able to come back to this text after the break of the incarnation celebration and the New Year celebration. And so now we come to this text and ask, Lord, that you would refresh our memories, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to approach this with eyes that are receptive and willing to hear. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in our obedience to this as we think through it. Help me to be careful in what I say. Help us to be careful in how we think. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I want us to do one thing before I get into the text this morning, and I want us to read back at the beginning of the chapter, beginning in verse 1. So I ask you to turn back with me to chapter 14, verse 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13, because this is the text that we did about a month ago now, and so we want to come back to it, and we're not going to say a lot about it, but I want to refresh your memory of it by just reading back through it. So, beginning in chapter 14, verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Are you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Well, by reading the whole chapter, we probably now come to understand a little bit about what Paul is trying to say. And he is trying to be very careful that the church in Rome, the original recipients of the letter, would come together in gospel unity and for gospel witness, even though each of them would be coming from different cultures, different experiences, different opportunities. And so they would need to be coming together, united by the gospel. See, that's the thing that makes the church unique. There are all kinds of social clubs and all kinds of teams and all kinds of groups, and they come together because they share things in common. That's well and good. But the church is different in that we come together, and what we have in common more than anything else is the gospel. The gospel has done a work to transform us and to change us, and so now we have that in common with one another to live in such a way that reflects the power of the gospel that has changed us. And so the church is quite unique and it's quite different. But we live in a culture that highly values individualism, personal preference. We highly value self-autonomy, limited social interaction, privacy fences. That's how we live our lives. And it's important for us to understand, listen, that what Paul writes then is still applicable and relevant for us because the Bible knows nothing of the prized lifestyle that we all choose to live. The Bible knows nothing of that kind of lifestyle. The Bible would emphasize unity and edification and encouragement and mutual serving and mutual prayer and mutual help. And it stands really in stark contrast to the way that we want to live our lives. The way we want to live our lives is to have our preference put above all others and then wall it off so that nobody else can change that and nobody else can get into my business. It's a sad commentary. It really is the truth. It's the reality. And because that's the reality outside the doors of this building, it creeps in subtly in our thinking and our attitudes. And really this attitude and this thinking that the culture so prizes and promotes, it works against the community life of the church. It works against us. To be honest with you, for most believers, there's nothing that is compelling about true biblical community. Nothing. Because what we've done is we've associated true biblical community with fellowships. And fellowship is usually about coffee and donuts and chili cook-offs. That's not what the Bible would even come close to describing as true biblical community. And so it works against us that we have this individualism, this personal preference, this self-autonomy. And what we need to do is come back to what the Scripture would tell us about what the important aspects of the church are. And one of those things is that we have true biblical community. The lack of attendance, the grumbling, the sense of obligation, the guilt of duty are all evidences, and at best, that Christians are ignorant, and at worst, that they totally disregard about the value of true Christian biblical community and the power of the gospel to unite us in spite of our differences, in spite of our experiences and where we come from. We would rather be people who watch church on the internet then come to a gathered worship of God's people. And I know that those are difficult words to think about. I know it's hard to think about. I think that's the reality. And so the last time that we were together and took a verse-by-verse exposition of verses 1 through 13 of Romans 14. We talked about several things. We talked about the commands that are given concerning here the strong and the weak, because that's what this is dealing with. It's dealing with true biblical community. That is, that we might have secondary issues that are non-essential, that are non-gospel, that we would disagree on, but we do not have to break fellowship on, that we don't have to treat one another with disdain and disregard, that we don't have to be bitter and we don't have to throw up our walls and start defending what is a clear conscience in our own thinking. Now, there's a lot of nuances to this, and so we have to think carefully about it, and I tried to communicate that back in the, about a month ago, I guess, toward the end of November, when I went through these verses with you. Those of you who were here, I hope that you'll go back to the website, perhaps pull up the sermon to refresh your mind on those verses. But we talked about the commands that Paul gives here concerning the strong and the weak. And we saw that in verses 1 through 4. Look, as for the one who is weak in faith, the one who is weak in faith is the one who would have scruples or reservations about eating meat, in this case, sacrificed to idols. And they would also be very diligent to hold to Old Testament feast days. And that was their conviction. They felt strongly about that. And primarily what scholars would help us to think about is those would be Jews. Jews that had come out of a system in which sacrifices were prominent. And the idea of sacrificing to demons or to false idols and then taking of that meat would be abhorrent to them. They couldn't imagine doing that. And so vegetables was their preferred diet. While the strong in these chapters, chapters 14 and 15, and so we will be into chapter 15 and get a couple of sermons on this same subject out of chapter 15, but the strong in these two chapters are the Gentiles, the ones whose conscience wasn't convicted about eating meat to sacrifice to idols. Their conscience was informed. And they did, it's not because they were better or smarter than the Jewish brethren. It's because they didn't come out of the experiences of life that the Jews came out of. And so they thought differently. They'll eat meat sacrificed to the idols at any time. They don't care about celebrating any Old Testament feast day. It's not important. It's not significant. It's nothing that it would be helpful to them in their sanctification, and certainly would have no regard about their salvation. So eat it. And so the strong and the weak, this is the battle. And remember, I gave you some illustrations and talked about some of the things that Christians differ on. These are secondary issues. These are not doctrinal issues like, was Jesus born of a virgin? Can't compromise there. Can't in any way compromise that. But we can accommodate. There's a necessity for accommodation in secondary issues, like should Christians get a tattoo? Or may a Christian go dancing? May a Christian listen to music that is not Christian? May a Christian buy a lottery ticket? May a Christian do social drinking, as long as they're not getting drunk, obviously? May a Christian dress fashionably? I mean, these were some of the examples that I threw out to you, and you have to go back and listen to that sermon. There were about 25 of them, so that was a small sampling. But these all then become issues of secondary importance. Yet these are issues that Christians divide on, and we're not always thoughtful on how to deal with these. Because sometimes we flaunt our Christian liberty, our freedom. And the strong would say, oh, that doesn't bother my conscience at all. So I'm just going to drink this alcohol and I'll drink it right here in front of you if you want me to. And we flaunt it. Whereas the one who is weak says, you can't drink alcohol, period. That's against the scripture and it is wrong. And if you take one sip of that, you are wrong. So we go on both sides of the ditches. There's the ditch of legalism, and there's the ditch of liberality. That is, okay, sera, sera. It's no big deal. So you don't want to fall in either one of those ditches. You want to stay in the middle, and primarily what you want to do when you stay in the middle, listen to me carefully. You want to think about the other person. That's what Paul is saying here. See, we're so used to thinking about ourselves and what we want and our preference and our desire and our hope. Sorry. We want those kinds of things, and we don't ever give regard. Seldom do we give regard for the other person in terms of spiritual things. We'd rather, as Paul says, we would rather quarrel over it than we would to give preference to the other. Now look at this. Paul commanded in chapter 14, verse 1, to welcome one another. One person believes he may eat, while the weak person eats only vegetables. That is, the strong person believes he can eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. God has welcomed them both. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? That is, all are servants of Christ. Who are we to judge one another and condemn one another in these secondary issues? That's what Paul is saying. And again, we don't have time to work through all of these verses again because we want to get to the text for this morning. But I want you to see the importance of what Paul has written here and what he's saying to us. What he's saying to us is so important in the community life of the congregation. And so let me just say three things to you today. First of all, there's the biblical principles that are given to us in verses 14 and 15. So the biblical principle, verses 14 and 15. The biblical exhortation is given to us in verses 16, 17, and 18. The biblical exhortation. And then finally, there's the biblical conclusion that's given to us in verses 19 through 23. Now, I briefly had mentioned that in the church at Rome, there's division over secondary issues. There's no doubt about it, because look what Paul says in verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. He's like, stop it. You're doing this right now, and you need to stop it. This is not the way that the gospel works. The gospel works in such a way that it brings us together in spite of our differences, and then we give grace to one another, and we love one another. Do we don't compromise the truth? Please hear me say, we cannot compromise. There's a difference between compromise and accommodation. They may live in the same neighborhood. They may live on the same street. That is compromise and accommodation. In fact, they might live next door to one another. But they're two different things. Accommodation is not compromise. Paul did accommodation. We have examples of it in Acts. For example, one time, he took Titus, who was uncircumcised, to an event and an opportunity. He didn't circumcise him. Another time, he took Timothy to an event, and he circumcised him. What was he doing? He was accommodating at the moment because it was expedient for the sake of the gospel to do that. Look, the reason that you and I would give place to one another, to give grace to one another, and to help one another is so that the gospel might be displayed and the glory of God be seen in the power of the gospel. What else can bring people together with such love and such help and such encouragement? Only the gospel could do that. Because I'm not going to love you in my natural state, not like the gospel would have me to love you. I'm going to want to be as selfish as I can be apart from the gospel. But the gospel brings us together. And when people look, what the church demonstrates, what the greatest witness of the church is not your Christian freedom. Right? It's not that you can get tattoos and you can social drink and you can buy lottery tickets. That's not the sign of true Christianity. The sign of true Christianity is the love that we have for one another, the grace that we give to one another, the help that we give to one another. That's the truth. So, see, that's how we have to live our life. And that's the encouragement that Paul is giving to us here in these verses. And so, let's quickly think about what's being said here. Again, this conflict is happening in the Church of Rome. These Jews and these Gentiles are trying to come together. There needs to be a healing. There needs to be a reconciliation. In light of all the theology of chapters 1 through 11, Paul gets to chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, and he applies that theology into the life of the believer and in the life of the church. And so here we are now looking at these verses. Paul says in verse 14, look at this. Look at what the apostle said. This is an apostolic word to us, so this is not me. Paul says, I know and am persuaded, I'm absolutely certain, fully persuaded, I know this is not my opinion, I know this to be true, and it's based in the Lord Jesus. My conviction is in the Lord Jesus. I know the freedom I have in Christ. I know that my salvation, I know that my sanctification is not based on meat sacrificed to idols. And so I know that nothing is unclean in itself. I'm convinced, Paul says, that celebrating Old Testament feast days is not necessary for the life of the believer. I am fully convinced of that. You can't persuade me otherwise. I know. That's a heavy word, isn't it? I know with certainty. This is not my opinion, Paul says, but I know this would be true, that nothing is unclean in itself. That is, it's not morally impure. It's not morally defiled. It's not profane in and of itself. Meat sacrificed to idols in that day for Paul in this issue, he absolutely knew it was no big deal. But, it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. But there are those believers within the Roman church, he's saying, there are those who think that it's unclean. So you have two different groups. You have the group that Paul says, and he's the strong. Paul's the strong one. It's no big deal. I don't have to worry about sitting down at a table and thinking, I wonder if this meat was sacrificed to an idol. I wonder if I ought to eat this ground meat. He didn't worry about that. He was convinced that he didn't have to worry about that. But there would be others who would sit here and think, I wonder if this Middleton meat had been sacrificed to an idol. And he said that was their conviction. They knew just as Paul knew. They were persuaded just as Paul was persuaded. So what do we do about that? Verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So the strong one, if you say, I am going to eat this meat, and if you invite me to your house, I know you're not going to serve meat because you think it might be sacrificed to idols, I'm going to bring my own. And I'm going to sit it right there in front of me, and I'm going to eat it in front of you. No, you're not walking in love when you do that. You're not giving place or grace to your weaker brother. Look, your weaker brother's conscience has to be informed. They have to come up to the place that you are. You're the stronger brother, so you have to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to work in such a way they come up to the place that you are and they no longer worry about meat sacrificed to idols. So Paul says, you're no longer walking in love. If you would purposely, intentionally, defiantly eat meat in front of your weaker brother. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Your brother is one for whom Christ died. Don't grieve him. Don't cause him to have a ruined conscience. That's the idea. Don't ruin his conscience just because your conscience is free. You're going to have to temporarily, look, it's only temporarily. Temporarily, you're going to have to put your conscience aside for the sake of the other until the other is grown up, if you will, whose conscience has become more informed. Then you can eat the meat together. That's the idea. So, look, don't grieve. That is, don't act unlovingly. Do not destroy or ruin the conscience of your brother for the sake of your freedom. And notice now, this is a command. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. That's an apostle's command. I hope you'll do this. You might think about this. Let me suggest that you don't eat any meat sacrificed to idols. Just don't do it. That's the idea. Now, you are free in Christ, definitely, to eat whatever food that you want to. Paul's in that camp. If we had time, we could refer back to 1 Corinthians, and we could go to chapter 9, go to chapter 10, and in chapter 8, we could see this same argument. And that's where Paul says, I become all things to all people that I might win some. He accommodates. He doesn't compromise, but he accommodates, because that's important for the sake of the gospel to do that. So, verse 16 begins our second thought, the biblical exhortation. Listen to this exhortation that the apostle gives. So, because in light of this, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Don't let your freedom, which is good, because your conscience is informed, you're strong in the faith, don't let that which is good be profaned or slandered as something that is evil, that it's bad, because you're not doing it in the right way. You're not doing it in a way that is loving toward your brother or sister in Christ. That's the idea. Don't let what is good, you accept it, so that is a good thing, but don't let it be spoken of as evil. For why? Why, Paul? Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of these secondary issues. If your Christian brother has a tattoo, okay. Okay. It's okay. Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of tattoos and lottery tickets. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I get it. I get it. I don't want a tattoo, and I don't want my kids to have a tattoo. If you have a tattoo, I love you. It's okay, right? So my kids who are listening now to these things. I understand that we all have preference. I understand that we have different thoughts about it. But in this case, when we're talking about secondary issues, matters of opinion, as Paul says in verse 1 of the chapter, matters of opinion, that's what they are, matters of opinion. Now, we're going to fight if you start telling me that Jesus is not born of a virgin, or that his sinless life was not necessary for our justification. We're going to fight about that. But I'm not going to fight you if you want to go take a social drink somewhere. Now, I'm going to come after you if you get drunk. I will. Problem then. Because you have brought reproach upon Christ and you've brought reproach upon the church. But if you take a social drink, I'm not going to judge you, right? I mean, I don't know how many times I've driven up to visit church members and they're sliding their beer behind their back, you know? That's true. Or when I go to Brookshire's, you know, and I'm facing them, they're coming down the aisle and I'm coming down the aisle, then they start piling the bacon on top of the six-pack, you know? So I'm just saying, listen, I'm not giving you license to do anything, right? I mean, if that would offend my conscience, I wouldn't buy a six-pack of beer in Brookshire's for no amount of money. No, you couldn't pay me enough to go do it. But if you want to do it, just honor the Lord in doing that, right? I mean, don't use your license, your freedom, as Peter says, as a cloak for sin. Now, back to our text. Verse 17, remember, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ, that is, whoever is a believer and you're serving Christ, that's acceptable to God and approved by men. What you're doing when you're involving yourself in the matters of the Spirit, that is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, when you involve yourself in those things, then you are acceptable to God. That is honoring of God. It is bringing glory to Him. And it's approved by men. They see that. They see the work of the gospel in you. Now verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace for mutual upbuilding. Look at that. So now let's pursue. Let's pursue it. This is really the first point of the third point. So the first thing that I want to say of the third point, remember we've talked about the biblical principle, verses 14 and 15. Now we've talked about the biblical exhortation, verses 16, 17, and 18. Beginning in verse 19, the conclusion of what Paul is writing is, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace for mutual upbuilding. Pursue here, listen, it's not a lazy, indifferent, apathetic kind of pursuit. It is a deliberate pursuit. I'm going to pursue what makes for righteousness, what makes for peace, what makes for joy. If I know that what I am doing, whether it be any of the examples that I've given or whether it be the example that Paul gives here, eating and drinking and days, whatever it is, if I know that it's causing someone to stumble, I'm not going to do it for love's sake. I'm not going to harm my brother. I'm not going to grieve him. I'm not going to destroy the work of God. I'm going to be willing to temporarily put aside my preferences, my convictions on minor issues we're talking about. Remember that. On these secondary issues, I'm going to put that aside so that I can love you as the gospel would have me love you. So pursue that. Give every effort. Make it something that you work hard at. Be intentional. Plan for it. Think seriously about it. Don't blow it off. Track it down. Make every effort to go after it. That's the idea. Because you want peace, you want mutual upbuilding, and we're going to stop there. And you want that for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. Because again, it's not your freedom. It's not that you can do certain things that is really telling the truth, the reality of the gospel. It's the love that we have for one another. So we'll have to come back next week, even though I didn't finish this morning. We'll come back next Sunday. We'll get the last part of chapter 14. We'll move into chapter 15 and see some of the things that Paul says there. Basically the same idea. You can read ahead if you like. But what I want us to be able to do is just try to add some flesh, try to add some detail to it so we can think about this in the context of Believers Baptist Church. What I want is for us to love each other as this text is helping us to understand how to do that. So let me give you some application in closing. The first is this. As believers, we must always remember when we exercise our Christian freedom that we are never at liberty. When we exercise our Christian freedom, we are never at liberty to act in such a way which contradicts the Scripture in any way. You can't act that way. Anything that is explicitly given in Scripture, so Paul is talking about things that the Scripture doesn't explicitly talk about. And that's what some of the other cultural issues that I've mentioned as way of example are. The Scripture doesn't say don't smoke cigarettes. But you can see that there are ramifications for doing that. And it can certainly harm not only your health, but your witness. And perhaps you are doing that and your brother is trying to quit doing that or your sister is trying to quit that and you give no consideration to him or her in the process, then you need to make sure that you're loving your brother or sister rightly. And so these are issues that are difficult to think about because immediately we start throwing up all of our defenses and say, well, right? But the truth of the matter is that we cannot in any way do anything that contradicts explicitly what the Scripture says. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't be drunk. Don't get drunk, people. I mean, that's the explicit command of Scripture. If you want to take a social drink, that's a matter of your conscience. And we didn't get into some of the nuances of that. We'll have to do that next week. But we'll get into that next week. Let me give you a second point of application. As believers, we must remember when exercising Christian freedom that we are never at liberty to grieve one another. We can't ruin one another's conscience. That's not what Christian liberty is. And then thirdly, as believers, we must remember when we're exercising our Christian freedom that we must at times restrain temporarily our own preferences for the sake of the weaker until the weaker's conscience is informed. We just have to do it. That's what it is to be a part of a gospel church. And that's what it is, hopefully, for us as members of this congregation. Now, let me just say this for the unbeliever. Sometimes men can unite for different places, for different purposes, different causes for the sake of others. They can unite around trying to win the Super Bowl, or they can unite in a military battle. And all that's well and good. That's fine. I get that. It's commendable. But what we're trying to look at is the unity of the gospel. It goes deeper than that. The unity of the gospel goes deeper so that the one who is uniting with the cause would be willing to love the other by giving up their rights, their desires, their opinions for the sake of that unity. And so, if you're an unbeliever, let the Spirit of God transform you and help you to think better about your life. I mean, life really is more than just eating and drinking. It really is about righteousness and peace and joy. But you can't have that apart from Christ. And so you must repent. You must come to saving faith in Christ. You're commanded to repent. And if you don't repent, you pay the price of that forever in hell because you would not heed the reality of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. So repent. I'll be back there in the foyer. There'll be others back there. You don't have to worry about what time it is. You don't have to worry about lunch. I promise you, you will not starve. Come to me, though, and talk to me and say, I need Christ. And let us walk through the Scripture with you and be able to share with you how you can repent and have your life transformed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Give your life to something good, to the cause of the gospel. And it will make a difference in how you live. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to be able to come to this text. I know it's been deep. There's been a lot said as we've tried to wrestle through the text, things left unsaid even. But Father, I pray that you would apply these things to all of our hearts. Help us to not make excuses, not to throw up our defenses, but help us to be open to the Spirit and to the Word at this time. Even, Father, as you would draw one to you who is confident in their own self-righteousness, who is thinking that they have no need for you. Father, would you break that down and that they would be saved even from your wrath today? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.